As I mentioned in the welcome, we're continuing our sermon series on knowing the basics, kind of a what we believe, and we're using basics as our six-week outline. And so we've already talked about knowing the Bible, and the Bible's God's Word. We've talked about knowing the authority. The authority is God. And as I've laid this out, I think each of these weeks kind of build upon the previous one. Because when we believe God's Word is God's Word, then we begin to understand His authority. And when we believe He's in charge, it brings us to today's topic of knowing the submission. Probably not the most popular topic to talk about in church or anywhere else for that matter. We hear the word submit and there's something about us that just kind of cringes just a little bit. We're not so sure we like that word. At least not if we're doing the submitting. Now, if we're in charge and we want people to submit to us, well, it's not such a bad word. But when it comes to what we believe, we kind of, as believers in Jesus, need to look at God's word and says, what does He say about this topic of submission? Earlier this week, Jim had asked me if there's a song that I had in mind or would be good for this week, and at the time there really wasn't. But as I finished putting this together, the old hymn came to mind that said, give me that old time religion. It was good for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. Well, I want to go a step beyond that. If it was good for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us. And when we think about submission, I want us to consider Jesus as our example. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, talks about Jesus. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. Now that sounds like something we would do if we're struggling. The song we just sang, when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. When the darkness closes in your life, for whatever reason, we tend to respond with the same response Jesus had, with loud cries and petitions, with tears. God, help me. Now, the good news in all of this is the rest of the verse I haven't read yet. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. If it was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us to learn to live with this submissive spirit. Now, you may read that verse and perhaps the first thing that comes to mind is, wait a minute, he died. He's praying to the one who could save him from death. He was heard, and yet he died. Well, temporarily, that's not a word we typically use with death, is it? Temporarily. Jesus brought him to life. Jesus was brought back to life as the firstborn from the dead as proof that we too can live beyond this life. And when we recognize the role that submission had, we ought to begin to desire that a little bit more in our own life. Now, I get it. So many times within church history, within church culture, when we talk about submission, the first words, the first verse that you hear brought out is, wives, submit to your husbands. And all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, why are you picking on me? And the difficulty with that verse is it follows a different verse that we tend to ignore. The one right before that verse says, everyone submit to one another. We kind of ignore that one because Well, that means I have to submit too. But if it was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us that we learn to live with a submissive spirit. And the word submission was kind of too long to cover in a morning message. And so I began to think, what would it look like if I learned to submit like Jesus submitted to his Father? You'll find woven throughout the teachings of Jesus, throughout the Gospels, where Jesus would say, I don't do anything except what my Father told me to do. Everything that you hear comes from my Father. In fact, when he's questioned about the return of when he's coming back, he says, I don't know. Dad hasn't told me yet. The Father's the only one that knows the hour and day when I'm returning. And he's okay with that. And so we look at the submission of Jesus. I want us to back up into John chapter 13, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Because in it is the story of Jesus not just submitting to his Father, but Jesus as the Lord of all submitting to his disciples by washing their feet, by taking on the task of the lowliest of servants. Their custom in their day, because partly they did their travel by walking primarily, dusty, dirty roads. Roads that not only were dusty and dirty, but were used by horses and chariots and donkeys and things that would leave stuff behind in the roads that you just might step in from time to time. Leaving your feet not so nice when you got ready to recline at a meal. And so the custom when you came into a house is somebody would be there, typically a servant would be there, the lowest of servants, to wash your feet. Because nobody else wanted to touch those nasty things. And nobody did that as they prepared for this Passover meal. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus, knowing who he was and knowing where he was going, took out his outer robe, his outer cloak, and got a basin and towel and began to wash the feet of the disciples. So this morning, when I think about knowing the submission that we ought to live with, I want us to focus in on learning to serve. I think those two concepts, those two words are so intertwined within Scripture that you really can't separate them. If you're willing to live a submissive life, you're going to serve. If you're willing to serve, you're going to submit. You can't really do one without the other. And as Jesus submitted himself to the disciples through this act of service, I want us to consider what it looks like for us to learn to serve like Jesus served, to live with that same level of submission. And so learning to serve in this act of submission begins with learning to submit. If I have a need and I need somebody to help me, until they submit to that help, they're going to ignore me. If I see someone in need, the Bible says if I see someone in need and I have the means to help them, and I say, well, forget it, just go, be well fed, be warm, take care of yourself, good luck. I've sinned. Because I did not submit to the need that I saw in front of me. And learning to serve requires that we learn to submit. That's what Jesus did in these first five verses of John chapter 13. He says it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Pause. If you knew you had were in charge of everything, and you were sitting down to a meal with people that you were in charge of, and you realized that there was a task that needed done yet, I think the typical mindset of the human nature that we live in would say, hey, you, get some water and wash my feet. That's how we typically think of someone who's in charge. Especially someone who knows they're in charge. The Bible says Jesus knew he was in charge. But verse 4, so, because he knew he was in charge, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Knowing the submission that we're required by God to live with says that we learn to submit to the needs of others. We view their needs to be more important than our own. We care about their feelings. We care about their life. It's not a matter of hierarchy that one's more important than the other. In fact, we talked a little bit last week when we talked about authority that Jesus says that the one who wants to be the greatest, the one that wants to be in charge of everything, must first learn to be the slave to everyone. Kind of sounds contradictory. But learning to serve says we first submit to what someone else needs. And we minister to them in love. And it's out of that submission we learn from Jesus that he cared for those that he was responsible for. We typically talk about within the church setting, and particularly within the Christian church, Church of Christ, non-denominational denomination, restoration movement, however you want to define it, as servant leadership. We have elders and deacons that are selected as our leaders, but their primary responsibility is to serve the people. And we have great servant leaders here at Deer Run that get the idea that comes from God's word is that we serve, and our leadership flows out of that. And they do that because they submit, first of all, to God and his word, and then to the people. But God comes first. If we get that backwards, if we simply submit to people, we're going to be pulled apart faster than we can say, done. We first submit to God. And then the submission to one another becomes apparent as to how that is played out and how that is lived. Learning to serve not only requires us to learn to submit to one another. In fact, God says in Ephesians 5:21, the verse right before Ephesians 5:22 that says, wives submit to husbands. Verse 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of you, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But we move beyond the submission to we learn to serve when we learn to encourage. It's more than just completing a task and saying, I'm done. We use that opportunity of service, we use that submission, we use that meeting the need to encourage someone else. There's a big difference in the way that we handle caring for one another. If someone comes up and says, hey, I'm really hungry, I haven't eaten all week, could you really help me? And I'm kind of going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and this happened to me years and years ago in downtown Indianapolis. I can submit and say, okay, your needs are more important than mine, and I take the bag that I just walked out with and just throw it at him and say, here, have it. Not all that effective in encouraging. Or I can sit down with this individual and say, I'm sorry you haven't had anything to eat here. I just bought some food. Would you like it? I've eaten more recently than you have. You have greater need of this than I do. Here, would you like to have my meal? What can I pray for you about? What's going on in your life? See, in both instances, and technically I've submitted, I've given him what he needed. But the one's kind of an arrogant giving that just says, here, take it. The other's an encouraging. And we see Jesus doing that as he washes the disciples' feet as we continue. In verse 6, Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered. He's encouraging him. He's teaching him. He's loving him. Verse 9 of John 13. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, and people ought to see the encouragement of Jesus flowing through my life as I serve. It's not just about meeting the physical need, the emotional need. It's also about meeting the spiritual need. I've had opportunities in years past to volunteer with IDES, International Disaster Emergency Service, numerous times in natural disaster relief. But they take this seriously of serving in the name of Jesus. It isn't just providing food. It isn't just cutting trees off of roofs. It isn't just repairing homes. It's serving in the name of Jesus. We cut trees because Jesus loves this person and hurts for their brokenness. We fix homes because Jesus loves this person and hurts for their brokenness. As we live life, we sit with the lonely because Jesus loves them and he hurts for their brokenness. We have compassion because Jesus had compassion on us. We serve not just by submitting to God and doing what he says we ought to do, but by submitting to God and encouraging people with his presence through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. We need those constant reminders that we serve by encouraging. Because as we sang about earlier, sometimes on Tuesday evening, the darkness does close in. We try to balance our checkbook or bank account and it's just not adding up. And we need someone to say, God will help you. And sometimes he'll say, I will help you because God has gifted me and made me able to help you. But these days of darkness are not forever. We have one who is the light, and the light of the world is Jesus within us. We learn to serve when we learn to submit. We learn to encourage others, but we also learn to serve when we learn to restore. There's a lot of brokenness, not just out in the world, but in us. It was while we were separated from God, dead in our sins, that Christ came and restored us to his Father, to our Father, to God himself. We serve when we are involved in the process of restoration. We live alongside those who are apart from God, those who are living that life of brokenness. And we help bring about that restoration that is necessary, that is needed. And I just realized I had the page flipped on me by the wind. And when I quoted John 13, 6 through 10, I actually read John 14, 6 through 10. But it fit. You know, it's fun that God did that. As I looked at the next section, I said, wait a minute, I'm off a chapter. Oh. But as we go back to John 13, beginning at verse 11, Jesus has encouraged his disciples, specifically encouraged Peter by letting him know that his feet needed washed, but he really was clean. He really did belong. He really did have a place. But there was a problem. Verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him and that why he said not everyone was clean. And so when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Jesus assigned the task of restoration to his disciples. Earlier, before, or later, as Jesus teaches, Jesus is going to tell Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to betray me. You're going to claim you don't even know who I am. You see, it wasn't just Judas that denied and betrayed Jesus. In fact, all of them did. Judas simply chose not to repent, not to turn back, because when Jesus warns Peter of his upcoming denial, he also tells Peter, you're going to have work to do. When you do come back, when you do repent, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Encourage those that are around you. Help those who are weak. Lift up the broken. We find Jesus in the process and in the business of restoration. We live in a world and a time where we discard everything. The job of restoration is left to very few. There's a show that I catch every once in a while, and I forget the name of it. But this guy out, I think, in Las Vegas area is well known for restoring things. And people will bring all of these old, broken down, terrible looking items and says, my grandfather used to have this in his shop when he had a gas station back years ago, and I just want it to look like what it used to look like. And this guy does it. And it doesn't matter what the object is. It can be a small little wall-mounted vending machine. It can be a motorcycle. It could be anything. And somehow he has this team around him that is involved in the business of restoration. And it's not just making it look like it used to. It's making it work like it used to. It's not just a surface covering. It's a complete transformation of the old to new. And when we learn to serve, we learn to be involved in being restored by Jesus so that we can restore others by the power of God and the working of His Spirit. Jesus knew that there would be times when we were distant and we would need to be restored, and He made the way possible. But He also knew we would encounter people that are being discarded by this world because they don't look like they should look. Because they're tattered, because they're torn, because they're broken into pieces. And some of the greatest restoration projects that I've seen on this show is when people show up with a box of parts and a picture. Because in that box of parts, if you did not have the picture, you would have no idea what it's supposed to be. And sometimes we show up to God as a box of parts, and Jesus says, I created you from the beginning. I know what you ought to look like. And we encounter people day in and day out who are simply boxes of parts that need to be restored back to the image of their Creator God. And when we learn to serve, we learn to be involved in the restoration project because we've been restored by God and we know His power. We learn to serve when we learn to submit, we learn to encourage, we learn to restore, we learn to serve when we learn to value. We go on in John 13, verses 15 and 16. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We learn to value Jesus. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But we also learn to value one another. Philippians 2, 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. When I can say what you've offered is enough. Years ago, I was working with a missionary, a friend of mine who was a missionary in Russia, and I happened to be over visiting and doing some teaching over my birthday. And one of the families in the church found out it was my birthday and they wanted to do something special. And so they invited myself and my missionary friend and his family over to dinner. And they went all out. They had meat. And they were living in Far East Russia in great poverty. And meat was not something that was common on the dinner table. And so they bring out this platter of liver. Not even liver and onions, just liver kind of fried up. And I considered the needs of them better than myself, and I ate it. Because I loved their heart. I loved them. And yes, there are things that are truths of God's word that we hold fast to and that we don't compromise on. But so many of the disagreements that we enter into on a day-to-day basis are just because I like something and they like something else. And I'm not willing to give in. And when we learn to consider the needs of others to be more important than ourselves, we learn to value them. Jesus understood the need that we had to be more important than His own need. We had a need for somebody to pay the penalty of sin that required death. And He could have said, I have the need to live, so good luck. But He valued us even above Himself and went to the cross to pay that penalty that we could never pay. And when we begin to serve others with that same sense of value, you're important. You're worth dying for. I know that because Jesus already died for you. We learn to serve when we learn to submit, when we learn to encourage, when we learn to restore, when we learn to value. But we also learn to serve when we learn to enlist. We can't do it by ourselves. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. John 13:17 says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Acts chapter 16, verse 9, during the night it says, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. We know what we need. We need the teaching of Jesus, but we can't do it by ourselves. We need help." There are things that God presents to you in your daily activity and your normal course of life, ways that you can serve, that He's gifted you with the ability to just do. I use the example of the years ago when I was in Indianapolis, and this guy comes up as I'm walking out of McDonald's and says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Haven't eaten for a week." I could meet that need. I didn't need to go back and call somebody and say, "Hey, I got a guy here that needs a meal. Can you help me give him one?" No, that would have taken more time than was necessary. That would have been foolishness. There are things that God presents to us that are meant for us to do. But there are things that come to my mind and come that are brought to me that are bigger than what I can accomplish. And sometimes when we reach those moments of service that are bigger than what we can do, our normal first reaction is, "Sorry, I can't help. I can't do that. I can give you a meal, but to feed the group of 30 that are with you, that's more than I can do." And so we enlist. Instead of saying, "No, I can't do that," we say, "Let me find some help." We serve when we involve others. You see, we believe, and that's part of what this series is about. It's what we believe as the Deer Run Church of Christ. It's what I believe as a follower of Jesus. We believe that the body has been knit together by God Himself so that as each part does its work, the entire body grows. And so sometimes we work within our giftedness, within our skill set. This is what I'm really good at. This is what I do every day. But other times, something comes along and says, "I don't even know how to start." And we find that person that God has gifted to help us know how to start. And as the body of Christ, sometimes we do those jobs and those tasks that are comfortable. But sometimes we take up the towel and basin and we wash the feet, even though that's not what we're really good at. That's not really our job. But it's what's needed. And we enlist the body. Part of my role here as the senior minister of the Deer Run Church of Christ isn't to do everything that needs done. I would die in a week of overwork and exhaustion and lack of sleep and everything else. And so we have a team and we enlist the body as a whole. And we say, "Come join us in this work." We're not huge on membership like a lot of churches and denominations are. Our idea of membership is you've chosen to unite with us as an immersed believer in Jesus so that we work together and We claim one another. Nothing more, nothing less than that. It's not, you have to be a member to go to heaven. You have to belong to Jesus to go to heaven. The membership is simply enlisting others to say, I want to be a part of this body and be known as a part of this body so that they know they can count on me and I can count on them. And together we serve. And the great thing about the Deer Run Church of Christ is whether you're officially a member or not, if you've joined together with us in worshiping God and you've agreed to make Jesus known, we let you help. We want you to help. We need you to help. And so as we know the submission of Jesus, we learn that our submission ought to always lead us to serve. And so this morning, as we come to this time of decision, it's a time that not only prepares us to reflect on the words of this message, to reflect on what God's Spirit has been saying to us. Each week, it's also a time to reflect on what's next in our service. In a few moments, we'll sing a song, and it prepares our mind for our response to God, but it also prepares our mind for our remembrance around the communion table. It's this very thing that John 13 is talking about as Jesus gathers with his disciples for this Passover meal, where he takes that cup and he says, this is the new covenant of my blood. Remember me as you drink it. As he takes that bread that is on the table and he breaks it, he says, this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. Remember that as you eat it. And as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, as we remember how he served us by going to the cross, but he also served us by being buried, by raising from the dead, by ascending to heaven to prepare a place for us. And it equips us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Man, woman, boy, girl, submission is a characteristic that ought to be in our life because it was in the life of Jesus. And we submit when we serve one another in love. And so perhaps today your decision revolves around how God wants you to serve. Maybe your decision revolves around officially uniting with the Deer Run Church of Christ as a partner in serving our community and serving one another. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never been immersed into Christ, you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, saying, I want Jesus in charge, that's where it all begins. And if that describes you, I would love to begin that conversation. And in a few moments as we sing a song of decision, a song of preparation, you're welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can begin that. If you want to talk about what it means, what it looks like to be a member of the Deer Run Church of Christ, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can talk about that. If you just need somebody to pray with you, maybe God's Spirit has convicted you and you're not sure what that next step is. You just need to be still and know that He is God and to listen to Him. You're also welcome to join me and we can pray together. I say each week you're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, would you pray with me? And you can sit where you're at and pray during that song with someone else. You can find someone and go off into another room and pray with them. You can come pray with me. But it is my prayer that as you know the submission of Jesus to His Father, that you learn to serve with that same spirit of submission. Would you stand as we sing?